that we would be obedient also. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, and welcome to Grace Harvest Baptist Church this morning. We got front row people that I usually don't see on the front row, so it's exciting. This is probably the first for Deborah Royal, sitting on the front row. What an awesome day it is to be in God's house with God's people this morning. I've titled this sermon today, How to Be Great. How to Be Great. We're going to be in the book of Matthew again. Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 through 15. How to be great. You know, so what makes a person truly great when you think of that? If I ask you what comes to mind when you hear that somebody's great? Our society seems to have laid aside the old virtues and now judges greatness by fame, prestige, power, and wealth. You know, it's amazing to me how when I look at the Bible and I look and read men and women of faith in here, and I see greatness in them, and I, you know, and the world doesn't consider what you consider to be great men and women of faith. They seem to think of weak and foolish. And think for a moment about those that are presented before us each and every day as the great people of our time. We are told that movie stars, music personalities, reality show personalities, politicians, and individuals that run social media and are famous just because of social media, these are people thought to be great by many because they have fame, prestige, power, or wealth. And so I ask the question, is a person's skill at amazing money grounds for greatness? Is one's vocal quality and ability to entertain and amuse, does that make a person great? What about being at the center of power, whether that is a business or in politics? Popular acclaim certainly is not a test of greatness, for it is, as William Hazlitt said, the true test of greatness is the passage of history. And we look back and we see great men and women, history is the one that judges us. Popular claim certainly would agree with that even. Money is not a good test for whether or not somebody is great, because so many will get it quickly and then lose it just as fast. So when we look at it, in this passage of Scripture today, as you stand with me, as we honor the reading of God's Word, we're going to look at a man that God considered great. If you would stand with me in Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 7. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send a messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of woman there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the day of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And Father, as we gather as your people this morning, as we have worshipped you, Father, from the very first thing this morning, as we gathered as men and women to pray, Father, for your blessings upon this service this day, as we seek, Father, to glorify you through the worship we have done and singing praises to your name, Lord, from the giving of our first fruits and now to the proclamation of your word, may you receive the glory for it all. And Father, as a mere man stands before your people this morning, may the words spoken, Father, bring comfort to those that are hurting. Father, would be an encouragement to those who need that push in the right direction this morning. And Father, may it be conviction for that one or two or three or all of us, Father, who are in sin. And Father, may we be reminded, Lord, of the great gift that you give us all. And that's eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, Christian, do you realize what a privilege it is to live in the times in which we live now? You know, so many I hear lamenting the fact that wringing your hands and saying, oh my goodness, what happened to the good old days? What happened to the days when we didn't worry about COVID? What happened to the days we didn't worry about social unrest? What about the days when everybody seemed to get along? Well, I want to remind you those days never have existed. That's the thing of in your imagination. I can still remember in the 60s and turning on the nightly news and watching the MIA count and the KIA count in Vietnam for our soldiers who were there in black and white with Walter Cronkite. I remember watching the riots that occurred, the race riots that occurred when Martin Luther King was killed. I remember seeing the war protesting riots that occurred. I remember the 1968 Democratic Convention. You see, all you have to do is just go through the periods of the decades and you can relate to realize that there's never been a time, the good old days. But for Christians, we have to understand that you live in a significant time. By God's sovereign grace, you have been granted to live in the most exciting, extended period of time that man has known. The period of time has happened to have lasted so far about 2,000 years. Paul used that very phrase, the end of the ages, is what the Bible refers to it. Paul uses that phrase. Paul used that very phrase to describe the times in which he lived. So when Paul was living, he was expecting Jesus to return, and he said, we live in the end of the age. Folks, you live in the end of the ages as well. Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers about God's mighty works, to the Jewish people recorded for us in the Old Testament, and said, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. Now, Paul's speaking here, but it's through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So, God didn't make a mistake when he told Paul, you live in the end of ages. Remember, we have this concept of time that God does not have. A day is 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is but a day. And so when we think about it, you live in that exciting time. You live in the time of the end of the ages. And this time began when the Son of God took on human flesh upon himself and walked upon the earth. Hebrews 1:2 says, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. He has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. They are the last days because they are the days toward which all the previous ages pointed and look ahead to. Jesus has come, as it says in Hebrews 9:26, once at the end of the ages. You might be thinking, hold on a second, Pastor. How can we be excited about something that is called the last days? And there have been 726,350 of those days, give or take 1,000. That's a lot of days to be living in the end of days. But don't let the length of the period and our short time in it lull you into indifference about it. And that's what happens. The enemy uses that against you. When you're young, you young men sitting in the back row, young men up here, young ladies, when you're young, you think that time will just slowly creep forward. Some of you may be thinking of that time when I can't wait till I get my driver's license. And many of you remember that. I couldn't wait to get my driver's license. That was your step into manhood when I was 16. And I remember getting my driver's license for the very first time. I'm saying, I've made it. I have freedom. I can go out. and drive, and gas was 50 cents a gallon. And I went out and experienced that. And then all of a sudden, 16, what, man, I got to wait till I'm 18 to graduate from high school? Oh my gosh, that'll never come. Then you turn 18, you graduate from high school, and in my generation, you were basically, you were on your own at 18. You either found a job. Dad didn't let you stay in the basement. There wasn't no playing video games in the basement. It didn't exist. He'd have thought I'd lost my mind. And so at that point, what he did was, you know, it's you go to college, you get a job, you get a career, or you go in the military. That's for a man. That was the option back in 1975 when I turned 18. And so when I did that, and then I went off to college, and then realized that wasn't for me. I always wanted to be a policeman. I think, man, I can't be a policeman until I'm 21. And this goes on and on and on and on. And guess what? I'm 64 years old. I look back on it and go, where in the heck did all that go? Just like that, gone. Just, it's a blink and it's gone. You wonder why old people look at pictures so much? Because we want to remember what happened. But what I'm trying to tell you is that the devil makes you think that you have all the time in the world to serve God and to come to Him. I'm here to tell you, you don't have all the time in the world. As we know very well, one of our very own was taken away from us at the young age of 33. Many of you have lost loved ones at earlier ages than that. I've done funerals for babies that have passed that God has taken home. And then you go on the other end of the spectrum, and I have done funerals for my own father who is 95. And yet that was still a blink as well. Christian, you need to understand that the time you are living in is you need to be thinking of it as an urgent time. Do not waste the day that God has given you this day. You are living in times to which the prophets of old looked ahead to and inquired deeply into. Do you realize that Elijah, the great prophet of God who wrote Elijah chapter 53 and gave us the prophecy about the one who would come, had no clue of what you would actually see and believe today. It was veiled to him, and yet you live in that time. Look at what 1 Peter chapter 1, for those taking notes, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10-11 has to say concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. You see, these last days will come to an end, perhaps very, very soon, perhaps even today. Oh, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking the same thing that I used to think. Anytime that I was sitting out there and a preacher would say that the end times are coming. Folks, the end is coming. Your end is coming. And don't ever forget that. This life that God has given you, it's not going to be extended. But, you know, everybody else thinks everybody else is mortal except themselves. Look in the mirror. You're thinking everybody else is going to die before you. It's not going to be you. But I got news for you, folks. This, when sin entered the world, all of us has an appointment with death. And so how do you live that life? How are you great in that life? You know, the last days will come to an end. And then when those days are there, when that rapture occurs, when God comes and Jesus Christ calls up His people, His church, you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, who will be brought up to meet Him in the air, what a glorious day that will be. I got to be honest with you. I'm like the rest of you. I hope I'm like the rest of you. But I think I'm going to be there. I think I'm special. I don't know about the rest of you, but I think God just waited for me to be born so that He could rapture me up. Folks, God's timing, God's plan, but all of us who believe in Him know one of two things are going to happen. Either I'm going to die and be in the presence of the Lord, or I'm going to be raptured up and be in His presence as well. Neither one's fine with me. Either one. And see, in light of all this, the Bible teaches us to live with a sense of excitement and urgency as the appropriate time we live in. Yet there are churches that are still not meeting in person because of the fear of COVID. Yesterday I was writing the email out to send to you people about no 8:30 service. And Pastor Cal, he's over there doing what he does, administrative stuff. And I read what I was going to read, send to y'all, and then I just ad-libbed it something at the expo. They weren't going to put it in there, but I said something about, well, you know, this church, I'm not into sheep stealing, but those churches that aren't meeting, maybe they need to come here. And Pastor Cal said, you going to put that in there? What'd you just say? I said it on TV. Folks, when I drive by churches and I see signs that says we meet in the parking lot, when I know there are churches that will not open their doors. I had a brother in Christ who called me this week and said, I have got to tell my pastor I cannot attend the church any longer. And when I spoke with him, he's moved out. He's not in our state any longer. He told us how mad he misses Grace Harvest. And he said, I got to tell the pastor. He said, he's just living in fear. And he was just going to quit without telling him why. I said, brother, you need to go to that pastor. Give him the respect. He is your spiritual leader, and talk to him. And so he met with him, and he told him, he said, Pastor, he said, we have been shut down for 5 weeks now. 5 weeks for what? Has the government told you can't meet? No. Has the community put pressure on you not to meet? No. The pastor's response was, I don't want to be held responsible for anybody getting COVID. Folks, I want to say this carefully. I care about your health, but that's your concern. My concern is your spiritual health. And my role as a pastor is have these doors open no matter what's going on in the world so that you can come and you can sit in here if you choose and you can hear God's word proclaimed to you and you can be fed with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a shame. You know what? I dare say tonight there are going to be a lot of empty churches today, but there'll be a lot of living rooms filled up with Super Bowl parties. And it's a shame that these will be Christians. We have churches that close on Sunday because it snows. Last week, I was amazed how we were one of the few churches in the Richmond metropolitan area that were open. Folks are so used to closing now, it's just easy. I'm sorry, you got a preacher who was a cop for 29 years. I had to work in the snow. So the Apostle James teaches us to be patient and to establish our hearts in a serious pursuit of the faith, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The Apostle Peter tells us to be serious and watchful in our prayers because the end of all things is at hand. You get to message here that God wants you to understand that even though it's been 2,000 years, He still wants you to be prepared and waiting. You know, we are those bridesmaids getting ready. You don't want to be caught unaware like a thief in the night coming into the house and you being unprepared. Too many so-called churches are not preparing for God's people for His return. So Christian, my question to you this morning, are you living as seriously in your faith as these great times demand? Are you living seriously in your faith as these great times demand? Are you great in the eyes of God as a Christian man or woman? I'm not talking about being greatness in your own eyes or greatness in the eyes of others. I'm talking about in the eyes of God. Are you living as if none of these things are true? You know, we can say we believe in the Bible, but your life may indicate that what you say with your lips isn't truth. If we're not careful, we can start to have doubts. Like John the Baptist, that mighty prophet, had expressed disappointment with Jesus. Jesus was not proving to be the kind of Messiah John had been expecting Him to be. Are you sitting here this morning? You think God is not the God that you thought He should be in your life? Are you disappointed because hardship and tragedy and illness and sickness have come your way? And are you thinking that God hasn't met your expectations in your life? John had been expecting Jesus to be a mighty conquering general that would defeat the Roman Empire, cast them out of the Jewish land, and set his throne, the throne of King David, and reign his people. That's what he was thinking. Some of you have got this imagery in your head of what you think God's kingdom is going to be, and it's going to be all about you. I hate to tell you this morning, but it's not about you. It's about Him. And it will always be about Him. But you see, God answered John the Baptist's doubts. We saw that last week. He told him. Guess what He used to convince him? Scripture. Don't you love that? Jesus used Scripture from the prophet Isaiah to share with John while he was in prison. He didn't give him some new revelation. He just said what Isaiah had said, and he said, tell him it's true. Christian, you live in a time where you've seen all this is true. And so this morning we see the three qualities that mark the greatness of a believer. The three qualities that mark the greatness of a believer. First is a seeker of truth. We're going to see that John was a seeker of truth, and every great Christian is a seeker of truth. Strong convictions and self-denial. Seeker of truth, strong convictions, and self-denial. And I want to remind you again, this greatness isn't that you're great in yourself. It's what you're doing so that God can be glorified in your weakness. Seeker of truth. Look at me in verse 7. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. See, John was not concerned, we can tell, what people thought of him. If he was, he wouldn't have went out in the wilderness. John could have kept his doubts to himself as well when he was in prison. He wasn't concerned about what others might think of him and where he was in his faith and what his doubts were. He sent his disciples to ask. He was more concerned about what God wanted than what people wanted. And Christian, a mark of greatness in you is, are you seeking for the truth? Are you a seeker of the truth? John was a seeker of the truth. He wanted to make sure that Jesus was the Messiah, that He was the one called by God to save His people. How different is that from leaders of our time? John was he had people that followed him. He was a disciple. He was a leader. And to think about the difference, Henry Luce said this, "The most dangerous fault in American life today is the lack of interest in the truth, and that is because, as W.F. Long put in, modern man's pattern for determining what is true goes something like this. How do you feel about it? How do you feel about it? Why are we in the predicament we are in today in this modern culture of having all, it seems like everything that we valued has been turned upside down? Well, first of all, folks, that's because that's what the world has always done, is turned God's truth upside down. Satan is the great deceiver, the liar. He will impersonate everything that God does. And so while you thought you were living in this cocoon of, we lived in a country that everybody loved Jesus, we don't have any problems, folks, that was never the truth. It was always right there, waiting for its moment. And it's reared its ugly head. It's a snake in our bathroom. You're walking in the room and you think you're completely safe at night, and you walk in a dark room and next thing you know you feel this bite on your heel, because we have allowed that snake to be in our house. We have allowed Satan to have a hold in our churches. How else do you explain that a woman pastor can stand in a pulpit and marry two women or two men together? How does that happen? It's a violation of God's word. But pastor, you're being too harsh. You're being too judgmental. No, I'm going by what God says is truth and love. And see, folks, we should always stand in love. We share the truth of God in love. But we don't love somebody if we don't share the truth with them. We don't live a life just to get along with everybody and then hope everybody else goes to hell. And maybe they'll get there if they just, you know, maybe if they open their Bible up. But I don't want to tell them about it. Great leaders march under the banner that says truth before friendship, truth before unity, truth before success. That's what great leaders do. It's truth. We will base everything we have to say and do on truth. All of us hate a liar, and yet all of us are liars. We always want everybody to be truthful for us, and yes, if we're honest with ourselves, well, you can just think this past week and you weren't completely honest with others. If you want to be a great man or woman of faith, then you need to be a seeker of the truth. And where do we find that truth? We find it right here in Scripture. It's not because Pastor Mark stands up here and tells you it's truth. It's because what I'm speaking to you is the truth that God has spoken to all of us. And that's why it's important that you read the Word of God so that you know when you hear somebody say something. I had a conversation with one of our deacons this week, and I love what he said. He was reading something, and he said, hey, it just didn't sound right. Don't you love that? I love it when men and women of faith are reading something and it just doesn't jive with what the Bible has to say, even though it's supposed to be coming from somebody who says they're a Christian. John sought truth even though it made some people think that he was doubtful and even vacillating. Jesus questioned the multitudes in verse 7, what did you go into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? The answer was no. Jesus assures the multitudes to form a true opinion of a person, you have to look at the entire life, past and present. John was a seeker of truth. John was no reed shaken by the wind. How many of us stick the proverbial finger up in the air to figure out which way what I'm going to do and what I'm going to believe, making sure I don't hurt anybody else's feelings? He was not a person that would bend before the pressures of other men. Jesus reminded them that they went out to see a man. That you went about to see a man of strong conviction. And this is the first characteristic of John that made him great. It was that he sought truth. Well, does truth matter to you, Christian? Does it matter to you? Is sin wrong? Or is it okay in certain circumstances? You see, that's what I have found has happened so much in the life of as a shepherd. That's wrong. And then it affects you. And all of a sudden, well, maybe that's not so wrong. I mean, God really can't mean that, can He? He can't really say that my son is a homosexual now and that, you know, that God says that that's wrong and that he can't be married to a man. But wait a minute, isn't my God all about love? Or pastor, are you serious about a man and a woman? And you tell them that fornication is wrong, but I mean, they love the Lord. It's amazing how we will make excuses for the sin in our own lives or the lives of people we love, but we're so quick to point a finger at anybody else not doing it right. I know people who thought they were strong believers, but once their children were involved in something that disagreed with Scripture, opinions changed. I'll tell you a story. Some of you are my age and my generation, and even a little bit younger, we'll know of this pastor, Tony Campolo. When I was young, I loved listening to his sermons. He was a pastor, and he's considered an evangelical leader. He has gone way over to the left in his theology, which would even make me question if he's a follower of Christ any longer. But he had a son named Bart, who was a pastor himself. Now, Tony Campolo is probably he's about 85 or 86, and his son is a little bit younger than me, about 60. And so Bart was a pastor himself, and then at a Thanksgiving family dinner not many 2 years back, he told his parents that he was now an agnostic humanist. This is a pastor who stood in the pulpits, preached Christ. Now he's telling his father that he's an agnostic humanist. And this was his father's response. This preacher of God's Word, you know me, I'm not afraid you're going to go to hell because the God I believe in doesn't send people to hell for eternity for having wrong theology. Folks, that's not wrong theology, that's heretical. When you deny the Christ, you have denied God. And when you deny Jesus Christ, you are condemning yourself to hell. There is one sin that is unpardonable. It's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And that's rejection when God knocks on your heart and you say no. No, 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 no. Constantly saying no. You know, some of you are in here sitting in these seats today because you're followers of Christ. And some of you came to Christ later in life. And you know why you're here? It's because somebody who loved you prayed for you and cared about you and constantly prayed for you and wept over you. And they kept telling you the gospel. Even they knew when they shared it with you that you would find it offensive. And maybe they even cost the relationship they had with you for years because you got tired of hearing all that nonsense you thought coming out of their mouths. And all they want to do is share the truth with you because they weren't concerned about the relationship they may lose here. They were concerned enough for your soul that it would spend eternity in hell apart from Him. And so as this young Campolo recounts becoming a Christian in high school, he says this. He says he was drawn by the sense of community and common commitment to the love of people, promote justice, and transform the world. Quote, all the dogma and the death and resurrection of Jesus stuff was not the attraction for me. Bart said his first step away from orthodoxy occurred while during inner city ministry near Philadelphia. Bart encountered a girl, who had been gang raped at the age of 9. And he rejected Christianity because he said that how could a God who would allow this exist? But Bart decided that if he was going to remain a Christian, he had to believe that God did not authorize this child's rape and was not in control of the world. He began to imagine God as engaged in a battle with good and evil, he began to imagine God was not the God who was engaging in a battle between good and evil, but that God looked like he was a puppeteer. He wanted no parts of that God. And the next rejection occurred for him when he was in college and when two of Bart's roommates came out to him as gay. And through evangelical Christian teachings, said that same-sex orientation was wrong, he wrote. He chose instead to reject those scriptures that spoke negatively of homosexuality. I decided I was going to make room for gay people in my theology, and I became very open about the fact that I would ignore certain Bible verses and underline others. He says, after he rejected the sovereignty of God and the authority of the Bible, two cornerstones of Christian belief, he was already substantially outside the evangelical fold at that point. But then Bart committed what many called an unpardonable sin. He became a universalist. He simply couldn't fathom a God who would condemn his non-believing friends to a hell for eternity. He writes, I was only interested in a God who would save everybody. It didn't matter that the Bible had some verses that said something different. I started rejecting the supernatural stuff altogether. I no longer believed God does miracles or that Jesus was raised from the dead or that other religions were false. My Christianity had died the death of 1,000 nicks and cuts. That's a person who is not a seeker of truth. That's a person whose personal feelings the Bible intersected with, and instead of the Bible winning out and changing his personal feelings, his feelings overcame the Bible. And see, Christian, that's what's so dangerous about your feelings. You see, God's Word is truth no matter how we feel. And so John the Baptist had that strong desire for truth. And then the next thing we see is strong convictions. Look at the next verse. This is he whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare a way for you. John was both prophet and fulfillment of prophecy. He was both prophet and fulfillment. He was the Lord's messenger who was to prepare the way for the Messiah and who would even baptize him. He announced the Messiah and ministered to the Messiah with his own hands as no other prophet had done or would ever do again. John the Baptist, the last prophet of the Old Testament, heralds the way for Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. After thousands of years of God's preparation, John was given the privilege of being the Messiah's personal herald. But you know what, Christian? You have been given the same message, and you are privileged to be able to give the message that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That He came, He was born of a virgin, He knew no sin, 100% man and 100% God, so that He could be the payment for your sin, for my sin. You think about God, that holy and righteous God who cannot tolerate sin and will not allow sin in heaven. And then you think of yourself, and I think of myself, and I am so thankful that each and every day that my salvation does not depend on my righteousness, because I would be on the way to hell. I am so thankful that when Jesus Christ suffered on that cross, and when He cried out to the Father that it was finished, that the complete work of salvation had been done, He died for me. He died for me, and He died for you. And when He was placed in that tomb, and in 3 days when He rose again and defeated death once and for all, and Jesus, the one who loved you so much that He died for you, the one who took all your sin upon Him, when you cry out to God and you say, Lord, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. What are you doing? You're admitting that you have sinned against the Holy God, and you're saying, God, I'm going to turn away. We use that fancy term repentance in churches all the time. We need to define that sometime. We just can't say repent and believe. What we need to understand is, what does that repentance mean? It means to understand that you have sinned against the Holy God. That no matter how good you think you are, your works are nothing but filthy rags to God. And so you cry out to Him, God, I am a sinner in need of saving. I turn from that sin, Father, as with the help of the Holy Spirit, I will live a life that's holy and pleasing to You. But when I fail, God, I'm so glad that You see Jesus when You see me. Pastor Jamie and I had the privilege this week of sharing the gospel with a man from Brazil. I was wishing that Jesse was in the room, because she speaks Portuguese and we could have really hit him with it, right? But Pastor Jamie will tell you, he was probably one of the most susceptible, most receptive people that I've shared the gospel with in a long time. He wanted to talk about it. He asked questions about it. Isn't it amazing to me when God will put people in your path and to share the gospel with, and how many of us will not share the gospel, the truth of salvation? It's because, I'll ask you, are your convictions strong? Are you a seeker of the truth? Do you want to share that truth with others? Is your convictions? Do you believe, let me ask you, do you believe that a person that doesn't know Christ as Savior will die and go to hell? You believe that today? If you believe that today, why aren't you sharing that with every opportunity that you have? You know, the ladies met this week on Friday night. Man, it's great being a pastor of this church. Ladies were here Friday night, and they had a house full of ladies here on Friday night. Then Saturday morning, they were here. And if you missed it, you heard the love story of me and Kathy. And I was challenged that I hadn't seen the best romantic movie ever out there. But I got to hear their testimonies of how it went on Friday night. How much they enjoyed the preparation that Wanda went into in talking about the gospel. And then hear how Jenny talked about missions. And then Just to see that their love for their Savior, seeker of truth. Ladies of our church seeking truth. And they want to seek truth so that they'll have strong convictions. Why is this? If you don't know this, on Monday nights, men, you're missing out. This room, all the chairs are up. And for the past 5 or 6 weeks now, every Monday night, there has been more than 25 men that come in this room. Glory! Why? Seeking truth, and they want to have strong convictions. Where are you in that mix? How are you going to get the How are you going to get those strong convictions if you're not fellowshipping with other Christians, if you're not with like-minded people? You know, I loved when I coached sports. And you know, it was like when we're not on a football field on Friday night. And here we are, when I coached with Manchester, we had our Manchester colors on. And we go out there, and you could tell everybody was on my team. I knew everybody. I knew where it went, because if we were home, we were wearing our colored jerseys. If we're wearing white jerseys. And the people on the other sideline, they were of the devil. They were the other team. And so what did we do? You know what we did? Monday through Thursday, we practiced together. The kids, every day after school, they'd go down to the locker room. They'd walk down that hill at Manchester. They'd go in after being in the classroom all day. They go down there, they take their clothes off, put their football gear on. I can still hear them cleats coming out of the locker room. Love that sound. And then we go out there and we warm up. And then I coach DBs and linebackers. And so I take my defensive guys out there and we do drills. And we do them constantly over and over and over and over and over again. Then we get together with the defense, and then we go through the defense against the scout team, and then we loved the competition when the defense got to go against the first team offense and the first team defense. What? And we got to, you know why? Because when you practice all that time, you got to put into what you practice, you got to put into action. And Christian, too many of you are skipping all the practices and think you can show up on Friday night. And that's a problem. You can't do that. You're not prepared. You know what would happen to a football player if he didn't come to 2 days during the summertime? He didn't come to any practices, but he thought he was something special. He put on that pretty uniform, wear that jersey around school so the girls could see him. And he went out there on Friday night. He'd get killed. Christian, too many of us think that we can just skip through life without putting the blood, sweat, and tears in, without seeking truth, without having strong convictions, and think that somehow we're just going to get it all because we're special. It's hard work, folks. It's hard work to be a Christian. It's not easy to be a Christian. Those who are great have strong convictions based on truth. And then finally, greatness requires self-denial. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Notice what Jesus says here. He says, first thing, that among those born of woman, that is, of all those born from within the human family, there has never risen any man or woman that is greater than John the Baptist. We should take those words at face value here, that they mean exactly what they say. I don't know who you might put in the category of the greatest man or woman, whoever was born, but the Son of God here says it was John the Baptist. That pretty much ends the discussion, doesn't it, for us as believers? In other words, out of all the people who had been born, none more were greater than John. He stood out head and shoulders above the rest of humanity. And this also places John in the category of being the greatest of all the prophets of the Old Testament era. Think about that. Jesus says, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. John was the last and greatest of all the prophets of the Old Testament era. All other prophets before John prophesied about Jesus long before he came. They all spoke of the glories of the kingdom from afar, but God gave John the greatest privilege of all, of being the prophesied prophet who pointed bodily to the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. John was great because he denied himself. John had been given the unique privilege of being Jesus' personal herald. John had been called by God for a particular ministry, and he did what God told him to do. He went into the wilderness. John denied himself. Folks, how many of you would want to give up the luxuries that you have now to go out into the desert, into the wilderness, put on clothes that are not comfortable, and not eat from the finest restaurants in town? That's what John did. John was willing to deny himself in order to serve the one who called him. Are you willing to do that this morning, today, Christian? God calls you to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Daily. Daily. Do you die to self daily? You know, our brothers and sisters that are in Uganda, I have not been able to reach Shannon Hurley. Some of you may have been able to. I have not been able to make contact with Shannon Hurley. Some of the my brothers in Christ that are over in Uganda, I had the privilege to know. My sons were telling me that they were corresponding with one over there. I don't even want to mention his name because of what's going on in Uganda right now. He says it's terrible. What's going on in Uganda is just they shut the country down. You can't get on Facebook. You can't. They shut the internet down. They've done all these things because they had an election. It was evidently not done fairly by any stretch of the imagination. And people are being arrested, dragged out of their homes at night. They're just this awesome fear. And yet these are our brothers and sisters that many in this church, some of this church, have visited. I've been to Uganda. And here we have Shannon Hurley and his wife and his children that are in Uganda. And they didn't run home before the election. They knew things could get bad. They denied themselves to stay in the midst of a place that could be extremely violent, could even cost them their lives, but they have a strong conviction, seeking the truth, to stay where God has placed them to minister to the people of Uganda. And Christian, you complain because you don't get to eat what you wanted, you thought your wife was supposed to fix you for dinner. I've been guilty of that many times. We had a point in our marriage where Kathy goes, I said, what's for dinner tonight? She goes, I don't know, you ain't told me what you wanted yet. Wow. And Christian, we are so spoiled that God, I've told you this past year, 2020, God has, he's taken that piece of steak, that's me and you, and he's thrown it on the butcher block, and he's getting rid of all that fat in your life. He's cutting it away, tossing it to the dog. Cutting it away, tossing it to the dogs. Because you know why? He wants you to be ready for the persecution. And it may not be this month. It may not be this year. But folks, it's coming. Brother in Christ sent me a clip from Fox News yesterday. And I pretty much had a news blackout for a while. And it was about Bill Maher on his broadcast this week. He classified Christians basically, you know, he was comparing evangelical Christians basically being a curse to our country. And he said, look, they believe in this book of Revelation. Have you ever read this book? And they believe this stuff. What's wrong with these people? He's voicing that publicly, Christian. How much longer do you think before the world is going to turn and this country is going to turn completely against you and I for speaking the truth of Scripture? Well, that's why we need to be like John the Baptist. We need to seek truth. We need to make sure that our convictions are strong. And we need to make sure that we're denying ourselves daily, taking up our cross and following him. Father, I come this morning, and my heart, Father, is grieving for your people. In the sense, Lord, that we need to wake up. I'm not talking about the world who doesn't know you. I'm talking about us who have professed the name of Christ, Lord. Father, would you, Father, convict us where we fall short in seeking your truth? Father, where we fall short in our convictions, and Father, where we fall short denying ourselves. Oh, it's easy for me to stand up here as a preacher, Lord, and say those words. But in my own life, Father, I have to repent before you and before your people, Lord, how I fall short in all three areas of my life, Lord. As I was writing this sermon, Father, the conviction that I felt, Lord, help me. Help me where I do fall short. Help these people, your people, Father. Help us to be strong for one another. When a brother or sister is weak, may we be their hands and feet, Father. Father, prepare a grace harvest, Lord, to reap the harvest for you. Lord, it's not by coincidence that you have placed us here where you have placed us. Lord, you have raised up a body of believers, men and women, who, Father, their desire is to love you. Their desire is to grow in you. And Father, may we do so. Use us, Father. Use us up for your glory. That's my plea for myself, and that's my plea for the people of Grace Harvest, Lord. We wouldn't waste another day, another moment of our lives chasing after the futile things of this world, that, Father, we would chase after you. Father, as we get ready to receive communion today, Lord, as I meet with my brothers and sisters at your table, Father, may we be faithful in the sense that as we partake in the elements of the bread and the fruit of the vine this morning, Father, that we do so remembering what your Son did for us. As we take that bread, Lord, your Son took that bread and he broke it and he gave his disciples and said, take, eat of it. This is my body. Father, help us to remember what it cost you to save us. When he was whipped and he bled for the forgiveness of our sins, Father, help us to remember as we partake of the fruit of the vine, Lord, the blood that was shed on our behalf. And Father, when our Savior finished that last meal, he was betrayed, he was taken before the high priest and then Pontius Pilate, Lord. He was then crucified, hung on a tree, Lord, because it pleased you to punish your Son for us. Father, we who believe in you will not now remember that what he did. May it remind us to seek truth, Father. May it remind us to have strong convictions. And may it remind us, Father, to deny ourselves.